Good morning, church. So how are we liking that cold springtime weather out there? At least there's some sunshine. Hallelujah, right?
Hallelujah.
It's good. It's good. A lot of the snow is melting. I know many are facing spring break this week. A wonderful time to enjoy a different part of life. A little less school, a little more sunshine, a little more play. So we're hoping for at least a little bit of warm weather. Just above 32, and I'm a happy man, right? It's amazing how warm 34 feels when you've been in the cold for weeks and weeks. It's amazing. I walked out the other day, I was like, this feels great. And I was just a light jacket on. I looked at it, it was like 29 degrees. And I thought, this feels fantastic. I just didn't know what to do with myself. So I guess my blood is finally thickening up here in the north. That's a wonderful thing. Well, as Jared mentioned, write down a name. Who are you going to invite? In fact, I'm going to bring candy next week. And if you invite, you get a piece of candy. How's that for motivation, right? You'll understand a little bit more about that in a while. But write the name down of someone you want to invite to come join the What If. And what I want you to do is, this is real important. People don't like to be pressured. They don't like to be not invited. You want to find the middle ground, okay? Invite people to something with a start and an end. It's going to start on Easter, and we're going to be done in 8 weeks. And it's a very simple thing, and they can come and ask questions and be a part of something. They're welcome to come to your life group. If you're not in a life group, take that hint, right? Get involved with something. Because it'll be a really important time. For 8 weeks, we're going to dive a little deeper, ask tougher questions. I want to ask you to read your Bible a little bit more, to stretch yourself a little bit. Let's dive in deep for 8 weeks. And then you can kind of breathe a little bit in the summer. Let all that you've learned marinate and soak inside your spirit. But for 8 weeks, let's dive a little deeper. There's some intellectual heady stuff. There's some biblical stuff. There's some discussion. There's some differing of opinions. I'm sure we're going to have a lot of great discussion in our class. And I want to give you a little setup of what we want to do with that. Starting on Easter, we're going to have two or maybe three very large classes. And we are going to intentionally mash up our life groups, older and younger, because we want that crossbleed of discussion. We want older and younger. We want married and unmarried. We want all those dynamics in each group so that when we talk about something and a little controversial hook comes in, we can have some good, rousing discussion. Right? Nobody sounds very excited about that. Right? Right. This is going to be fun. And I want it to be a place where there is not a right and wrong answer per se, but an honest question. And at the end of the day, material will be presented, things that will challenge you, things that will enlighten you that maybe you've never heard about. And I hope that you'll just kind of be like, wow, I never thought about it that way. Let me go think about it again and chew on it and then take it to your life group and discuss it more. So we'll go from big group with a little bit more of a sermonic focus to a medium-sized group where we'll talk about it, watch some information, and be challenged in a deeper level, and then life groups, which are really small. So obviously, if you're not a part of a life group, you're going to miss a third of the sections. So what I'd like to ask you to do is next week we'll try to have some sort of a sign-up maybe. But we want you to know where the life groups are and when they are. So that if, say, Tuesday night you're free, or Thursday night you're free, or Sunday night you're free, you'll be able to make a mental note. Okay, that's the group I want to go with. And then on Sunday morning, you'll go to the group with that life group and get to know the leader and who the folks are. And then be a part of it. If you're not a part of a life group and have no desire to do that, we'll have a theological discussion about that later. But for the next 8 weeks, would you please consider it? Just for 8 weeks. Dive in, soak it in. All bets are off afterwards. There's no contract. You can walk away at any time. But just give it a try, okay? So I'm going to challenge you to do this. This is for 8 weeks. And what's really important, if you have the name of someone and you invite them, and they hear, well, oh, there's a life group. What is that about? And you're not a part of a life group. Well, that's going to make you feel a little odd. So go ahead and get that set up next week so you have an agenda. So when your friend says, oh, what is that life group? You can say, oh, yeah, I go over to the such and such place on whatever night that is, okay? Is everybody tracking with me? Nod your head like this. All right. If you love Jesus, keep nodding your head like this. If you don't want to go to the bad place, nod your head like this. Are we all awake? All right, good. This is real important, so take the time to do that this week, and there'll be a piece of candy for you next week. I'm just telling you, that's how it's going to be. Couple quick announcements. I was informed today that there's a film, a movie, a video, I'm not sure how long it is, so what category, called Killing Jesus. It's going to be next Sunday night on March 29th at 8 p.m. So if you like watching those kind of things, this will be a great opportunity to maybe get some historical perspective. It's done by the Hallmark Channel, 8 o'clock next Sunday night. The following week, on Easter Sunday, I don't know the time, but Roma Downey and Mark Burnett's sequel to the Bible is going to begin, and it's going to be called A.D., and it's looking at the Acts of the Apostles and all the unfolding of the church. It's even bigger budget than it was before, and it's done by NBC. So there's suddenly a lot bigger window of opportunity for that. So enjoy those things. Soak them in. Watch with a critical eye if you feel like it, but try to get something out of it. Enjoy it. It's amazing when the world begins to pick up on our story and start to celebrate that with us. It gives us an opportunity to talk and to speak. And maybe that's the angle with your friend, is to say, hey, we're going to be watching AD on Easter night. Do you have anywhere to go to church? Why don't you come with me? We'll watch it together and talk about it. Just open the door. Be bold. Be brazen. You have something worth telling the world about. You know, I read of a story about a wife who was getting her portrait made. And she was sitting there, and the guy was beginning to paint her, and it was just something she wanted to do. And she said, I want you to paint a Rolex on my left watch. And she set herself up like this. And I want you to paint a really beautiful diamond necklace and earrings to match. Really beautiful. And I need rings on at least 3 of my fingers on the right hand and 2 on my left hand. And I want it to be just ornate and gorgeous. And she just began to add all this really complex, beautiful diamonds and gold and watches. And the painter was like, what are you doing? You're not wearing any of these things. And she said, I know, but I know if I die before my husband, he's going to marry again. And I want the new wife to see this portrait and to just be drive herself crazy trying to find all the jewelry. You think about it. There's nothing worse than seeing a standard, right? And thinking, that ought to be me. And not being able to get there. And that's what we've been talking about. Philippe Petit, we started with this breaking all the rules, breaking all the boundaries. And doing something so overwhelming with the balance, walking between the twin towers, the extremity of that. Nobody's really accomplished anything like that in that genre. Well, in our lives, we have the same thing. There are ceilings that are holding us back. In order to break through the ceilings, we have to fill up with God. Before we move on, let's take just a quick second and look at our memory verse again. Everybody repeat after me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's on the screen. It's as easy as it gets right here, guys. But consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Our kids memorize hundreds of verses every year. We can handle one. So take that on and he'll soak it in. That'll encapsulate, I think, the most important part about Philippians. Now, quick review. I just want to fill in the blanks again. If you got your outline, you want to follow these along. We're going to do these in like a minute and a half. I just want to remind us so we got a grip on the whole book. My greatest adventure is when you leave here to be able to say, oh yeah, Philippians is about breaking boundaries, busting through the things that hold me back by filling up more with God. And the skills are very simple. There's attitude, balance, and stand fast. The balance is that we pursue both sides. Remember the stick, right? Everybody do this one. We pursue both sides to have balance. Our attitude is to take on service freely and to give up trust in self. Take on and give up. That is the attitude that is going to allow us to bust through the ceilings in our life, whatever they may be, guaranteed. And then last week we started the third big principle called standing fast. When we stand fast, there's two elements to that as well. One is we have to press on to God's standard. We have to run from temptation because there is a standard. There is a right and there is a wrong. And our goal should see that. We can't just see ourselves in that gap and go, oh, well, I guess the standard really should be down here. No, the standard is always where it is. And we need to understand our place behind that. But we are always pressing on to that standard. And the idea, the imagery I want you to hear is run. If you run from temptation, you're automatically running towards God's standard. It's a very simple way to remember it. Today we want to take on the other side of that. While you're pressing on to God's standard, we need to live up to our own standard. And we're going to talk about that today particularly. When we stand fast in a military concept, you're moving forward to take the castle. And the commander says, stand fast. And what does everybody do? They pause. Do they retreat? Say no. Do they move forward at that moment? No. Do they take their eye off the goal? Absolutely not. For just a moment, they pause and they hold their ground and they await further instruction. That's a really, really, really important part of spiritual warfare. It's a very important part of what he is teaching us, Paul, in this book, Philippians, is that there are times when we see the standard and we're striving for it, but we kind of get into a place where we have to deal with where we're at. And this is really critical. I don't know if you've ever been able to trying something and you're working on it and you're working on it and you mess up and you just walk away from it. Like, I remember one time I was trying to juggle. Anybody try to juggle with beanbags? And I was working it. Man, I like 30 or 40 seconds. I was getting this thing going and all of a sudden I'm fumbled up and they fell down. And I just threw the other ones down. Forget this. And I just walked away from it. Anybody ever had that happen? You just get so irritated and it's like, whatever standard I had reached, it was gone. I was just going to throw it all away at that moment. Or maybe you're in a fight with your spouse or your best friend, and you're gone, and it's somewhat fair fighting, and then all of a sudden you say that thing. That curse word comes out of your mouth, that nasty comment, the name. And inside you know you've just failed your own standard. And guess what happens typically at that point? Might as well jump right on in the toilet, right? And then comes the string and the just whatever kind of attitude where we don't maintain our standard and just realize we bumped it against. We just throw it all out the window and become totally insane. I know that's not ever happened to you, but the person right next to you, you know what I'm saying? Look at the person next to you and say, uh-oh. Right? You know what I'm talking about. These moments happen where we don't even live up to our own standard and we just throw it all out the window and we dive in. Or maybe we're trying to diet and we walk by and we just instinctively grab a Cheeto. And instead of putting the Cheetos up after whoops, we just take the whole bag and we just eat the whole thing, right? And then we wash it down with a whole pint of ice cream. Why? Because we already messed up. We might as well just dive on in, right? Again, am I only talking to myself here? How do we deal with that? Is that really important? Because here's God's standard. I was already barely getting there, and I just messed it up again. So I might as well just throw it all out. I'll start again tomorrow. And we just assume that today is wasted, that the moment is lost. If you're going to fail, at least fail well, is what we think, right? I'm just going to do it really well. I'm just going to bomb it out so that tomorrow my difference will be even bigger. And we talk ourselves into it, and we rationalize. Like Orphan Annie, tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. It's always a day away, right? Wasn't that how the song goes? Something like that. The sun will come out tomorrow. But today I'm going to have a pint of ice cream and forget the diet because why am I working? Can you connect with this? This is a problem we all have where we just hit, and it's in different areas. Some of you, the dieting thing, you got it, man. You eat a Cheeto. Oh, I was a Cheeto. I'm just going to move on. But then there's another area in your life, an addiction. There's that first strength. It's that first look at the website. It's the first thing you say out of your mouth. The first little white lie that leads to the next one. You steal the one thing and it turns into five. And you don't even know what happened. You're just lost in it. It's beyond a ceiling. It's almost like you're not even living up to your own standard. And you know it and you feel guilty. Maybe some of you have connected with this. Today, this is brilliant. What Paul is teaching us here about this topic. And I want you to really hang on with me because this is something, if you really get, it'll make a difference. If you would stand with me, we're going to read from Philippians 3. And I'm going to read this morning, but it'll be on the screen. Philippians 3, verse 15 and 16 says this. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. The NLT says that last phrase, let us hold on to the progress we have already made. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Be seated. Paul says we have to live up. There's two things I want to focus on. The first one is this mature view he's talking about. Verse 15, he's talking about there's an understanding, there's a direction, there's an ability, there's a vector, there's a perfection that you're aiming for. Remember last week when we talked about pressing on to God's standard? Well, that's what he's saying here. While you're pressing on to God's standard and understanding that you're not at God's standard, and you see that gap between where you want to be and where you are, that's a mature thing, is what he's saying. When you understand your place, it's mature. And if you're not sure where that place is, like God's standard is over there, and you blink and suddenly it's a little to the right. Have you ever had that happen where you learn more about God and you realize you're a little off kilter? God's going to do that. And that's what he's saying here. Just trust me. If you know your place and you know that you don't know it all, guess what? God will slowly reveal to you what you need to know. But the standard is still way out there. Hebrews 3:1 talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter, the finisher of life. It's a real simple idea that while we're striving forward, before we can understand about our standard, we have to realize that God has a standard and we're pointing towards that standard. We're taking the beachhead, we're taking the castle, but while we're on the beach headed that way, we understand our place. That is the maturity he's talking about. And God is saying, don't worry about it. If you're going the wrong direction, I will gently steer you and I will make it known to you in the right time. So it's an encouraging word before he gets to what I think is the hardest thing. God will make it clear eventually. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 4:2. Great passage. I'll just tell you my favorite part. And we with unveiled faces. Soak that in. Are glowing with the glory of God with ever increasing glory, with ever increasing amount. God is slowly bringing more and more glory into our life. And that's what he's describing. There is a goal, the perfect glory of God and what is right. And then there's our moving towards it. And God is involved with slowly bringing more and more with ever increasing glory. We become like his son. It's an amazing reality. God will make it clear eventually. He will slowly bring it about in your life. Our job is to focus on the goal and to realize where we're at. And we press on to God's goal and we live up to the one we're at and we don't retreat. Wherever you're at, that's okay. God is there with you. Whether it be a spiritual deficiency in your life, whether you weren't raised the way you think you deserve to be raised, you were treated poorly by a parent, whether you were abandoned by your husband or wife, whether you were treated, it doesn't matter. Because where you're at, God is there too. And he is working with you. And with ever increasing glory, he is going to bring you right where you need to be. If there's something you're not sure about, he will make it clear in due time. Only live up to the standard you know now. And that's that second part, verse 16. The hang on to part. Living up, holding on by behavior, not just words. We have to live the way we know we can live. There's certain things that we've achieved. We've learned not to steal. Don't start stealing. It sounds so simple, but it's so often as Christians, we try to live up to the standard and we fail and we just go poof. And we walk away from it. And we just dive down into the toilet bowl instead of trying to hold on to the lip. You know, there's a reality to what we're dealing with in this life. We have to live up to the standard we've already made. It's like a pull-up bar. You know, there's a lot of room for movement when I'm doing a pull-up, but I'm not going below that. Or I can't do any more pull-ups. There's a line, and you can't go below the line. In football, the line of scrimmage, what is more heartbreaking? A team busting forward and getting 6 inches, never going to make first down at that rate. Or the quarterback drops back, he's looking all cool, right? And he gets sacked from behind. And now you lost 8 yards. Which is more devastating to the team? Going behind the line of scrimmage. At least keep up with the line of scrimmage. That's what it's about. There's a line of start and always want to go forward beyond it. Never retreating. Ever heard of climbing cams? Go ahead and hit this picture. I've discovered these things. They're fantastic. They're like these little things that go in the cleft of a rock, and they spread out, and they cantilever grab onto the inside of the rock. And you can strap yourself to these guys and hang from it. See, when you're rock climbing, you're coming across the side of a thing and your arms and legs are shut, you're going to get tired, right? What happens if you reach it, you slip it, you fall? You either fall 200 feet to your death, or you have one of these bad boys, and it's over here, because that's where you were just a minute ago. And you fall, but guess what? That thing catches you, and you swing a little bit. You bust up your knuckles. You get back on. You climb up a little farther, put another one in, hook to it. Climb a little bit farther, hook it in. Climb up a little farther, hook it in. And you just keep moving up, because you never go below that line. And in the grace period where you're trying to move beyond it, you might slip and fall, but you never go beyond because you have one of these. You've locked yourself into place. What I want to teach you today is to do that in life. To put a lock into place where you never fall below that line. You may not reach the goal, but it's okay because you're working towards it. And while you're here, you're not going below that line. And that is how we survive this world. 1 John 1:4-10. Another one of my favorite passages. It's talking about if you walk in the light as he is in the light. Then you have fellowship. The blood of Jesus washes away your sin. It's like you're standing in a waterfall of grace. And it's just washing you off. And you make a sin and it doesn't even hit your body because the wave of God's grace just washes it off. And you're just standing there. And what he's saying is stand in the grace versus standing out. What that means is walking in the light as he is in the light. And a lot of times we read that and we think, okay, well, I'm not living a perfect life. I'm not sinless. Therefore, I'm not walking in the light. He wants to make sure that you understand that. He continues in the conversation. He says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. And you make God a liar. And his word has no place in your life. We're not talking about sin, not sin here. We're talking about honesty. We're talking about saying, I am a sinner and I know my place. There's the standard. Here's where I'm at. And there's a gap, but I'm working towards it. And my heart is pointed in the right direction. That is walking in the light. Can you feel the grace in that? It's not about being perfect. It's about wanting to be perfect. It's about knowing your place and agreeing with God. I mean, have any of you ever caught your kid? You walk around the corner, and just when you walk around the corner, the lamp falls and busts, and you step back, and the kid's going, oh, no, oh, no, right? You seen that panic look? And so you just walk in. Oh, hey, what happened to the lamp? The kid's like, I don't know. I was the dog. I don't know what happened. It's just like maybe there's a ghost in here. What are you thinking at that moment? Same story. You walk in. What happened to the lamp? And the kid says, oh, I'm so sorry. I was playing and I bumped it and I broke it. And I feel so bad. What's the difference? Which one walks in the light? They both broke something. They both sinned, according to the analogy. Who's walking in the light, church? The kid who's honest about it. The kid who agrees with God that, yes, I'm broken, and yes, I see the standard, and yes, I'm not there, but I want to be. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus flows over us. We don't have to worry about anything because God is with us in that. Sin plus honesty equals forgiveness. Sin plus dishonesty means not forgiven. Pretending not to sin at all, well, you're cut off completely. God has no interest in that. He wants truth. Walking in the light is about speaking the truth. I am tore up from the floor up. Can I have an amen? That's where we're at, church. But that's not where we're staying. We see the goal. And we are pressing on to God's standard while we choose to live up to our own. At least live up to what you know already. If you're not a liar, don't start. If you made a slip of your mouth, don't make another one. Just know it and go, wow, I've got to bite my tongue. And at least live up to the standard. If you typically slip once or twice a week and you slip, don't slip five times. Just keep it to the once or twice a week, because next week's a new week and you can start all over. It's a way of thinking about pointing our head towards God. It's about walking in the light, because we're not just giving up because we mess up. We're getting up and moving forward. Hanging on is what walking in the light is about. It's about not quitting no matter what happens, because God has a vision for your life. Let's watch this film.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward. turned down by the Decca recording company, who said, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent, at 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything, and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiance died, he failed in business twice, he had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
This on a motivational talk, but this is the wisdom of God. If we choose to live up to at least the standard we know, and we try again, what happens is we don't just try, but we're really training. This is a great visual, or not visual, maybe an intellectual visual, if you can think about it this way. Dallas Willard, who deals with spiritual discipline, some of the fasting, and he writes books about those kind of things, passed away a few years ago. He says, don't try, train. See, the analogy we normally think is, well, I'll try. What we're saying is, I'm just going to throw something at it a little bit, but I'm not really intent on a goal. I'm just kind of here where I'm at. I'm just going to try. And I sort of try, that's too much. And we step back again. And we just kind of stay plateaued. And then eventually we fall completely. And then we get back up and we sort of try, but we don't, and we step back and we fall. Training is different. Training is where we realize our line of scrimmage. We know where we're at. We're targeting something better. And we're saying, I'm going to get there. And we step out and we slip and fall, but we hang on because we're attached to the wall with one of those cantilever things. And we get back up. We say, that was a bad foot. Let me try this one. I'll go this way. And we try this way and we fall. And we call, help me. I stepped. Where do I go now? Why don't you try to step in the middle? Okay, let me try that. And we step in the middle and it's a little more stable. I go, okay, good. And then we get settled and we put another lock in the wall and then we look forward to the next step. And then we begin to look, what can I deal with now? Can I maybe lie a little less? Maybe I can get rid of this stuff in my sin. Maybe I can create a new way of, maybe I could read my Bible more. And we begin to make these goals. We're training for something. And when you fail, it is the most amazing and the cheapest education life has to offer. It's failure. And that's what Paul is saying. Keep up with what you have and build upon it by trying. You can fail 30 times. You never drop below your line. Eventually, you're going to take a step forward and lock that one in. And just keep moving forward. We don't try, we train. Belief plus effort is faith. It's not just believing in God. The devil believes. Belief plus effort, trying to do something about it, pointing our minds. It moves from the head to the heart to the hands, or it's not real. Muscle memory, repetition. It's not just quantity, it's quality. If you learn to dribble the wrong way, what happens? You dribble the wrong way, and now you got to unlearn it. If you're playing an instrument and you learn to do something a certain way by resting, like a saxophone player, resting it on their leg instead of holding it clean, then they try to do certain notes and they can't do it. Guess why? Because their hip is in the way. Now they've got to completely relearn the instrument. Quality repetition is more important than quantity. Do it the right way. And that's why we need the Word of God and the people of God, because it's there that we learn quality. What it looks like for good marriages. What it looks like to not be a liar. What it looks like to be honest and transparent. And that's why this is such a critical place to be. I want to share with you something. This is brilliant. When you think about the idea of habit. Some of you can't see this, so I got a little film up there. You can go ahead and start that now. But watch this. He'll stay there until you do this. Very cool, right? All of you are going, where did you get that? I want to go get one of those today, right? There's no batteries. There's nothing. How does it do that? How is it so alive and yet it's completely dead with no thought, no battery, no power, nothing? Because it's using something already here. It's using gravity, and a spring takes the gravity and creates a circular process. And the spring lifts it up, and it jumps and sinks a little bit, which then puts more power, and then it sinks a little bit, which puts more power. It's a routine. And that routine is powerful. With no thought and no power of its own, it still gets the job done. This is brilliant. I want you to think about the power of habit. When you build habits, that's how you maintain your platform, and that's how you move forward. Is you try new things, build new habits, and step up on top of that. And you build a new habit, and then you step up on top of that, and you just keep on moving. And your life gets more and more godly with ever-increasing glory. That's the plan God has for you. There's a book I want to introduce you to today. I've mentioned it before, called The Power of Habit. I saw Mr. Duhigg speak about a year ago, and blew my mind. I mean, this is a research-based book, and I highly recommend it. But I want to show you a little clip from him to introduce his concept. Go ahead and push play real quick.
Imagine for a moment that you have a habit that you really want to change. This is a habit that I had that I just couldn't kick. To understand why that habit was so powerful and what it would take to change it, I had to learn how habits work. Every habit functions the same way. At first, there's a cue, some type of trigger that makes the behavior unfold automatically. Studies tell us that a cue can be a location, a time of day, a certain emotional state, other people, or just a pattern of behaviors that consistently triggers a certain routine. To figure out the cue for my craving, I spent a few days tracking exactly when the urge to eat a cookie hit. The last part of the habit loop is the reward. And in some respects, the reward is the most important part, because that's why habits exist, so that we can get the rewards that we want. But figuring out a reward is kind of tricky. To figure out what reward was driving my habit, I did a little bit of an experiment. What I was trying to do was test different hypotheses to figure out what reward I was actually craving. And what I figured out pretty quickly was it had nothing to do with cookies. It had to do with socializing. Nowadays, what happens is, at about 3:30 in the afternoon, I absentmindedly stand up, I look around the office, I see a friend, I'll walk over and we'll gossip for 10 minutes, and then I'll go back to my desk. The urge to go get a cookie has completely disappeared. The new behavior has become a habit, and I've lost about 12 pounds as a result. Studies have shown that if you can diagnose your habits, you can change them in whichever way you want. So what are the cues, routines, and rewards in your life? What habit do you want to change?
We could take a whole weekend seminar on the concepts of this, but I want to point out one thing that I want you to internalize this week. The way the research started, and it's multifaceted, is they sent rats down a pathway looking for chocolate. And they had little brain sensors on them. And what happens is the rat's brain center would light up for the whole time until they found the chocolate. Bit the chocolate, the brain would shut down and relax. Endorphin rush. Reward. Then they do it the next day and the brain would activate, but only about 70% of the time. And we find the chocolate and he relaxed totally. And then after a while, the brain never turned on. The mouse just went straight for the chocolate, had the reward, and that was it. At that point, the mouse is not thinking. That's what a habit is. It's a good thing. I don't want you to think about not thinking as a bad thing. When you're doing something good, you shouldn't worry about it. You should just know it's good and do it. It's an instinct. It's the platform that we stand on. Because if you have to think about living here, let me tell you an example. Any of you ever been out in a situation where you were going to be tempted and you knew it? If you didn't decide before you left and decided to think through it in the temptation, I bet you failed every time. Date with a girl, going to the bar with some friends when you have some alcoholic tendencies, you name it. I'll be okay. And you get there, well, should I do this or shouldn't I do? You're done. You're a casualty of war at that point. That's how it works. If it's non-thinking habit, though, you never show up in the first place because you just know that's not where you go. It's deciding ahead of time. That's what a habit does. It makes it so routine you don't think about it anymore. Let us not give up meeting with the saints, the scripture says, as some are in the habit of doing. You shouldn't have to think about whether you go to church on Sunday. It should be just a part of life. To the degree that you show up one day at church and be like, oh, it's Monday, I should be at work. You just do it. It's just part of your life. Reading your Bible, studying the scriptures. I put a lot of passages there. I would love to read to them, but we don't have time. Every one of them are about habits, good habits, bad habits, habits that have to do with reading the Bible, praying, things that we already know. So those are simple. But if you want a little backbone with that, you can look at it. But I want you to have a bigger concept for this week. I want you to find a habit that's a good one to maintain it, identify it, or a bad one to replace it. Cookies, in his case, he was gaining weight. So what did he do? Well, let me figure out what I'm doing. The cue was time. The routine was cookie. The reward was friends. And he thought, well, I can cut out the cookie and make the rewards a friend without going anywhere. And it works. Because when you replace things and create new habits, the brain takes over and you don't think about it. Now you have a new level. You can do this with anything, with sin, certain things that just tempt you. And you see them, you just kind of are drawn to them. Find the cue, identify it, avoid the cue, and the behavior won't follow. This is biblical wisdom in a very modern book. This guy's a Christian and he writes for the New York Times, and he told a bunch of preachers, like 10,000 of us, well, I'm here to tell you that the New York Times is not all bad. I love Jesus too, and I'm glad we're here together. And it's kind of how he started, and then we all laughed. And he was just trying to set it up. He's really a devout Christian, really wants to produce something that mattered. And his personal life led to the story. Research followed. Fantastic. Highly recommend it. But what I want you to do today is I want you to take this idea. Cue, routine, reward. Try to understand what your life is about, because that is where your platform is. You're always pressing on, but you're at least living up to the standard you've reached already. Don't lose ground. Use habit to build up your arsenal. So then when you use your brain, it's about pressing forward. Because my habit keeps me here. I wake up, I read my Bible, I have some devotional time, I do it every day, I go to the gym, I do my thing, I stay on top of it, I keep the body God focused, I keep the mind focused, I spend time with my family, I've got routines that I live in. And that's my standard. But then I'm going to try to be a better husband. I'm going to try to reach those boundaries and bust through those ceilings. I'm going to try to fill up with God more above my standard, but at least live up to what you've attained so far. If you don't, you're at a great risk of losing it all, because depression sets in when you sink below your line because you know better. And this isn't for anybody. You cannot believe in Jesus and you know what I'm saying is true. It's real. And Paul speaks to it in this way. Imagine how much time you could free up. Imagine the money you would free up if you had good habits that could build that platform and make it easier to stand there. Imagine what kind of a person you would be at job. Imagine the kind of husband and wife you would be. Imagine how your relationships would be better if you leaned into habit and stood on that platform and always strive towards the bigger goal. How much respect would you gain for a good habit? How much respect would you gain from losing a bad habit? Just imagine that. I want you to identify a habit this week, just for the exercise of cue, routine, reward. What stimulates the habit? What is the habit? And what do you get out of the habit? And it may take a little while to figure that out. It's not an easy thing. But use that as an exercise to understand your spiritual life, because we have routines there too. Spiritual routines. I want to wrap this up. I invite you to pray with me today. And as we're praying, I want to ask you to open your heart to God and invite Him to fill you up. The more He fills you, the more it's going to push out this other stuff. The more you're going to press on to the goal. And the more you'll understand your place. And God will show you what you need to do. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day, Lord. I pray that as we sit before You, I pray that our hearts would be open. Help us to realize that You are always with us, that You love us, that You are teaching us, You are leading us with ever-increasing glory. That no matter how dark it may feel today, no matter how much we've broken our own boundaries, You are with us, that we stand in a waterfall of grace. And that there is no loss if we continue to press forward. Father, help us to develop routines and habits that truly allow us to not even think and live a godly life more and more. Platforms to stand on so that we can fight the battle on the front of what's coming next. things that we're not good at, things that we want to be more of, attitudes we want to adopt. We can never get there if we don't have something to stand on to reach for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us identify those patterns in our life, those habits that trickle out into other habits and give us a platform to stand on. Church attendance and our Bible study and all these things that you've given us, spiritual disciplines and others. Lord, help us to identify and use those to bring about your glory every day. Lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.